Good morning. It's good to see you today. We're thankful that we have occasion again to be together, to be encouraged and edified in the Word of God and our worship to God as we sing together and pray together, as we read from the Word of God, a passage that at once gives hope and also is a very fearful passage as it described God's impending judgment upon His people who had rebelled against Him. He offers hope to the nations, and of course it's this passage in Romans 10th chapter that the apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, uses to make the contrast and show that the word of the faith of the gospel has gone to all the world, to the Gentiles, even as it has gone to the Jews. And so we're thankful for a word from a merciful Father, from the God of heaven, who has extended to us salvation in the Redeemer, and has not, simply because we have sinned against Him, said there's no hope, but rather extends us hope to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us of unrighteousness, to give us the sure promise of heaven in the Son. So if you're here this morning and not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel. We want you to become a Christian. God wants you to become a Christian. Jesus wants you to do His will, to in faith respond and be saved by the power of His blood. We want to assist you in that. If you'll, in your faith, confess it this morning, that Jesus is the Christ, and repent of your sin, we'll help you be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. You can then live in a new life, a life of devotion and service to Him. We want to help you as a child of God if you're struggling with sin in your life. Know and understand that the mercy of God, the grace of God, is greater than sin, and will forgive our sin through the Son, if we will confess it as His people, if we will repent of it. We want to assist you in that as well, if that's your need this hour. And what we would like to study, and I must confess, I think I've done it again. I've put too much into one lesson. We're going to just do half of this lesson this morning, and we're going to spend some time tonight on the rest of it. I get carried away, and I think I did on this outline, so there's just more than I want to try to squeeze in. We're going to take our time this morning to begin to study the sin of self-righteousness. I believe we see it in that passage in Isaiah 65, where in verse 5, the people said, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you." An attitude of a holier than thou is, of course, translated into a self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is probably one of the most hated sins among mankind. Men despise it. And you know, it's a charge that's easily made. We can easily charge somebody with being self-righteous, but do we know what the sin of self-righteousness is? Do we understand it? We are warned against it. In fact, in Matthew 5 and verse 20, on our chart here this morning, says, "For Jesus said, I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So it is important that we have a righteousness that exceeds, that is different from the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees of His day. We need to know what the sin is so that we do not participate in it. We also need to be careful in our understanding of it so that we do not incorrectly identify something as self-righteous if it is not. And that's what our study will be more toward tonight. But the first half of our study, let's just spend some time in knowing and understanding what the sin is and the warnings against it that we can learn from the Word of God. First of all, what is it? Turn with me, please, to Luke 18 and verse 9. We have a Bible definition of the sin. In Luke 18 in the 9th verse, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, There is described in the passage a simple definition that of trusting in oneself for righteousness. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, that they were upright before God, that they were justified in God's sight. And that consequently also then caused a response toward others. They despised others. And so Jesus taught a parable to try to convict the sinners of their sin, to warn them of it, and to illustrate that God will not accept one who trusts in himself that he is righteous, and in turn despise others. Webster, in giving a definition of the world of it, says it is overconfidence in one's own righteousness. It is putting a confidence in self that one is pleasing based upon self, pleasing to God. Let's for instance look at Proverbs 30, verses 12 and 13 to illustrate the idea. Proverbs 30 and verse 12, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Now that illustrates, gives us a picture of self-righteousness. It is the idea that I am pure. I see myself as pure, but I'm in defilement. I consider myself upright, but I'm stained with sin. Lo, there's a generation, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. So here again is the point being made of those who were trusting in themselves. They were confident in themselves that they were upright. In Isaiah 65 and verse 5, as we noted earlier, the passage of the rebellious ones of God's people were saying, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day," God said. We see it illustrated among the Pharisees and scribes in the days of Jesus, who looked with contempt upon the tax collectors, upon the sinners around them, but did not consider themselves in sin. They considered themselves righteous. They trusted in themselves. So when we talk about self-righteousness, it is a self-made righteousness. Self-made forms of being righteous. Consider that with me from Philippians 3 and verse 9. Self-made forms of being righteous. A confidence and assurance based within self that we are upright. In Philippians 3 and verse 9, it says, Paul is really in the middle of a sentence. He says that his objective in gaining Christ is to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. What do you mean, Paul? You don't want to be righteous? Well, that's not what he said. He said, my aim is to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So the righteousness which is from God by faith is the righteousness that Paul had as his objective, as his aim, as he laid aside the things of the past and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and was serving Him as a Christian. He says, the righteousness that I'm going to avoid, that I do not want to be a part of, constitutes my own righteousness. That's from the law. And we'll examine that a little bit more in a minute. Trusting in oneself in reference to one's obedience to the law, Paul said, was a righteousness that would be of my own. Beginning in Romans 10 and verse 3, Paul uses the terminology in this way. He says of the Jewish people of Israel, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now he's not here speaking that they did not know that God was righteous. When he talks about God's righteousness, he's talking about God's way of counting sinners righteous, of saving sinners. That's what he's talking about. They were ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They here was seeking to establish their own, and we'll look at that more in just a moment. It was a self-made form of being righteous. It was their own. It was not from God. You see that? Trusting in self, made by self, determined that in this way I'll be righteous, rather than yielding to God's means of righteousness. They continued lost in their sin. Self-righteousness is a self-made form of being righteous. Self-defined, self-based. And in that, there is no salvation. Jesus, of course, points that out very clearly in Luke 18 and verse 9. We'll come back to that in the course of our study. So, let's identify some of the ways that we or others have and may be tempted to consider ourselves righteous. Let's come to this point that Paul uses first of all. Self-righteousness could be trying to be considered righteous based on keeping law. Based on law keeping. Paul said that would be a righteousness of my own. Philippians 3, you see again in verse 9. Now, remember, Paul had, in describing himself in verse 6 of Philippians 3, said concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul had lived upright according to the law of God. Now, he was a sinner himself as well. But he had lived in a blameless manner concerning the law of God. He had lived under the law of Moses for a period of time in his life, believing that in that means there was righteousness. But he said, now I count that loss for Christ. I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. How could righteousness be from the law? He said, first of all, he says, it would be my righteousness. A righteousness which is from the law, that is, from law keeping. How could that be his own? Well, it would be his own because righteousness from the law demands a sinlessness. He would never sin. It would be his own. See, that's why, and yet because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that makes that form of righteousness unattainable to anyone. Therefore, to try to be righteous under the law of Moses was a form of self-righteousness. Let's read that. Let's develop and understand that. From Galatians 3, 11 and 12. The passage says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now, here's the choice and the dilemma. Will I obtain life by the law, or will I obtain life by faith? You see, the problem with Romans 10:3 with Israel not submitting to the righteousness of God and thinking they're righteous by the law, the problem was that put them in the unenviable position of having to be without sin. The only way you could be righteous under the law of Moses, or for that matter any concept, any law, is never sin. That's futile. That would be works salvation. Romans 4, verses 2, 3, and 4. And that is what not only the book of Galatians effectively argues against. You see, the law is not of faith. It is of works. It is of sinlessness. The man who does them shall live by them. If you do the law, you have life. But if you violate the law, you're a sinner. Now, in Romans 4, if Abraham was justified by works, and he poses the question, well, now, what do we learn about Abraham according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, by law, He has something to boast about, but not from God. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Was it his own righteousness? It would have been his own righteousness if he had never violated law. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. It's what would have been owed him. That's work salvation in the Bible. And it's self-righteousness. It's righteousness that comes of your own. Philippians 3:9. A righteousness that is of your own. Based on the law. Based on never sinning against the law. You see, self-righteousness is considered being righteous based on law-keeping. Now, let me illustrate that from the parable of the prodigal son and really of the elder brother. You remember the Pharisees and the scribes complained and murmured against Jesus because he ate with the publicans and the sinners. Luke 15, first couple of verses. They said all the tax collectors and sinners came drawing near to him and heard to hear him. And on this occasion they were hearing him. He was teaching them, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, what was their complaint based in? Well, look at verse 29 of the parable. You remember the elder brother? The elder brother figure was an illustration of the scribes and Pharisees, of the self-righteous ones. Look at the attitude that the elder brother expressed. Remember, he was unwilling to join in the rejoicing of the salvation, of the return of the son who had been lost and had been found. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time." Really? Boy, he was some son. He never sinned. That was their attitude. They were self-righteous. They believed they were keeping the law in a perfect way. And they didn't need mercy. And they couldn't give it to anybody else. That's self-righteousness. Consider it, I never transgressed your commandment any time. See, that was their problem towards the Pharisees, or toward the tax collectors and sinners. They stood aloof from them. They didn't think they were sinners. We are not sinners, they are. That's self-righteousness. And it is self-righteousness to think that they could be, by keeping the law, that they were righteous before God. Now, you say, "Well, wait a minute, doesn't God expect us to be obedient?" Absolutely. Absolutely. We'll talk tonight about a little bit more about that. We'll use Noah to illustrate some point. In fact, maybe before we end this morning, we'll get to him. I'm not quite sure now. Actually, that's going to be later tonight. And we'll see that God certainly expects us to obey Him. But you see, law-keeping is not the basis of our righteousness. But let's go on a little bit for now. Self-righteousness is considering to be righteous based upon moral goodness. Could be that, you know, because you see, the person who considers themselves morally good, then within themselves, that's sufficient to be righteous. Now, unknowingly, the world lives this. You know, at the same time, condemning self-righteousness. The world generally believes on the basis of my moral goodness, I'll be accepted by God. I'll go to heaven. Which really is just a form of self-righteousness. In Luke 18, we go back to that parable. And here, describing the one who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, two men went up to the temple, the one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Now here's one who trusts in his goodness, and he becomes a standard. He becomes a standard of what is good.
You see, when we trust in our own goodness instead of relying on God's mercy in Christ,
we show ourselves to be self-righteous. Just again, all have sinned. And your morality or my morality does not become the standard upon which any of us are counted righteous. And so it's a self-defined, it's a self-made form of righteousness that says, just be a moral person and God will accept you. That's self-made. However good morality is, however honorable it is, and it is good, it's honorable, it's right, we're supposed to be moral people. But you see, that's not the basis of our righteousness. And it's a self-made form to say otherwise. To say, I'm going to go to heaven just because I'm a good person. Ephesians 2 says, good, and in fact said, we're all dead in sin. We've all sinned. We're dead in sin. And so it's not our moral goodness that lifts us out of our sin. God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you see, it is God's mercy, God's grace that provides us redemption, not our moral goodness. So if we consider ourselves to be righteous just because we're better than somebody else that we see out here, we're displaying self-righteousness. That's not the call of the gospel. Self-righteousness binds where God has not bound. So this is a characteristic, a trait of self-righteousness. It binds where God has not bound upon people. Because you see, self is the standard. We become the standard by which others are going to be judged. That's a heavy load. Described as a heavy load in Matthew 23. Remember when he condemns Jesus, says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He said there in verse 3 beginning, therefore whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. The scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. He said, they're teaching you the law. You keep the law. But don't do what they do. Do what they say. If they teach you the law, you keep the law. Jesus never taught people to violate the law of God. You keep the law. But watch it. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. What's he talking about, the law? No. He's talking about the things they bound relative to the law. He's talking about the traditions that they added to the law that they said were necessary to truly be keeping the law. And he's going to illustrate that. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Look, binding traditions. Now he'll go on and we'll come back to this in a minute, but in verse 5, he says they do all their works to be seen by men. They make large their phylacteries, the frontlets, and they added traditions to God's law. We're familiar with Matthew 15, Mark 7, where the washing of the hands was a tradition that they expected Jesus and His disciples to follow. And when the disciples were not following that tradition before they ate, they complained to Jesus about it. Why don't your disciples keep the traditions of the fathers? He said, why are you violating the law of God, the commandment of God, because of your traditions? They had wrapped God's commandment up with traditions. And unless you did it their way, then you weren't keeping the law. That's why they accused Jesus of violating the Sabbath. Well, He didn't keep their traditions about the Sabbath. But He kept the law of God concerning it. Self-righteousness binds where God is not bound. It binds human traditions upon the Word of God. Matthew 9:15, if you go back to that passage, let's read a little bit of that together, beginning in verse 9. Jesus said, in vain they worship me, and He's quoting from Isaiah, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When He called the multitudes to Himself, He said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.
His disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these things?" And he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind guides, or they are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch."
Now, in constructing their traditions and saying, "You've got to wash your hands in all these certain ways, you know, you got to let the water drip down off your hand, and you got to cleanse yourself, purify yourself from all these defilements before you can eat." They have set themselves up as leaders. They have bound things upon people that were not necessary. And consequently, they were sinning, and they were leading those people into sin as well. They're both falling into the ditch. It's vanity. But that's the nature of self-righteousness. You see, it elevates ourselves and our wisdom and our will above the revelation of God. When we alter, you know, we just studied about Jeroboam on Wednesday night. When he changed all the forms, the elements of worship there in the northern tribes, the calf worship, and changed the priesthood and the feast days, and all those other things, he began to offer an alternative, and it became a binding element upon the people. It was a self-made righteousness. They were sinning. It was away from God. You see, that's the problem when we today, let's introduce instrumental music. Or let's introduce sprinkling for pouring. You take your pick. You know, let's introduce some holy water. You know, or this ceremony or that ceremony. And if you don't do that, then you're not really worshiping God. We have bound traditions above human, above divine revelation. It's a form of self-righteousness. You need to understand what self-righteousness is. Binding traditions as if they're the will of God is self-righteous. So is binding our consciences upon others. The Bible warns us not to bind our personal conscience in the realm of liberties, where we have a choice before God, where there is the opportunity of choosing one or the other. Eat the meat or don't eat the meat. Then it's self-righteous to bind my conscience on you, or you to bind your conscience on me. Romans 10th to 14th chapter, beginning in verse 6, it's a self-made form of righteousness, isn't it? It's self-made. I'm going to make it. I'm going to press it. It's going to be that way. And we all boils down, not because the Word of God says so, but because I say so. Romans 14 and 10 says, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother?" Now he's talking about, remember the context, these scruples, they had differences over issues of liberty. That some of them were judging one another, some of them were showing contempt toward the other. He says, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christ will judge each of us in those matters. We will give account to Him. Verse 12, "Therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in your brother's way." When we bind our conscience upon another, we set a stumbling block before others. When we do those things that would draw them into violating their conscience, we put a stumbling block before them as well. So you see in chapter 15 and 6, he says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. He says don't bind your consciences in liberties. Respect the conscience of one another in the area of liberty. We've got to be careful and cautious and use God's Word in the right way, that we don't define thus saith the Lord as just an issue of liberty. We've got to be careful that when God's Word shows something to be sin, we can't turn around and say, "Well, that's just my liberty. I just have a different conscience than you do." No, we've got to be careful there, don't we? But you see, the point is, when we put a heavy load that God has not
revealed His will on, that God says don't put on somebody, whether it be human traditions or the binding of a conscience and liberties.
If we're going to do that, we become self-righteous. It's a self-made form of righteousness. And we have to be careful not to do that.
Self-righteousness works to be seen by others.
Self-righteousness is, it becomes obsessed with an appearance of righteousness when in fact it obscures or hides the sin that is behind it. Turn with me, please, back to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, 5th verse. It says, "All their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places in the feasts, at the feasts, and the best seats in the synagogues." They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men Rabbi, Rabbi. So here are the appearances of righteousness. The phylactery or frontlet. You see, there are some passages in the Old Testament that says, "Keep the law of God before your eyes, and on your hand, and always before you." And over the course of time, the Israelites and the Pharisees and scribes, here particularly, began to regard that as literal, and so they made these little leather pouches that they would put these Old Testament scripture parchment into these pouches, and they would tie it on their head, on their forehead. There was one that they would tie on their forearm here, and then tie it up around the finger, so it's before their hand, and it's on their arm, and it's on their forehead, and they've got the law of God always before them. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about when He says they make their phylacteries, these frontlets, broad and enlarge the borders of the garment. God had said to put certain borders on the garment so they would remember the law, but they're going to broaden it. They're going to show how righteous they are. They did their righteousness to be seen by others, and all they saw was, as a result, was not righteousness at all. That was their reward. Remember, Jesus said, "When you do your alms, do it in secret. When you pray, do it in secret. Don't do it to be seen by man. When you fast, don't put an air upon yourself so others can know the service that you're doing." Self-righteousness works to be seen by others. It's a self-made form of righteousness. It convinces ourselves that by what we're doing, we're therefore righteous. If others can see that, then they can just see how righteous we are. That's sinful. That's not the will of God for the people of God. Self-righteousness displays an arrogant superiority over others. It despises others. Remember Luke 18:9? They considered how themselves to be righteous and trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. To look with contempt upon others. Self-righteousness holds itself above sin while seeing everyone else as sinners. It compares itself to others. That's what self-righteousness does. It compares itself to others. But it never sees its own sin. Its own sin. Matthew 9 is another illustration of the point. In Matthew 9, Jesus went into the house of Matthew. It says there, beginning in the 11th verse, "When the Pharisees saw it," that is, they came, the tax collectors came and sat down with him and his disciples in Matthew's house. "When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.' There is no room for mercy in the heart of the self-righteous." Because you see, the self-righteous does not see himself or herself as a sinner, but only sees all those around as sinners and holds them in contempt.
why they would so sin in their lives and yet never sees that in themselves. Jesus taught that very lesson in Luke, the 7th chapter, when he went into the house of the Pharisee, Simon. And there was the woman, remember, the sinner who at his feet is crying, her tears are falling upon his feet, and she is washing his feet with her tears and then anointing his feet with oil. And Jesus used that to teach the lesson that the one who's forgiven and understands their forgiveness is then most grateful, most thankful. And the problem with the Pharisee, the Pharisaical heart, which is really a self-righteous attitude, was he didn't see himself as a sinner. He saw the woman's sin, but not his own. We can see other people's sin, but do we see our own? Do we see ourselves? Do we look at ourselves? You see, a self-made form of righteousness convince ourselves that we're somehow or the other superior to everyone else because, hey, we keep the law of God. Hey, we fast twice in a week. We give the tithes of all that we get. See, we do this, we do this, we do this. Therefore, you know, we're on a higher plane. We're better than those sinners out there. But what that really does is develop an attitude of superiority, of arrogance, that does not have room for mercy. Now, God extends His mercy by offering forgiveness. And when people in faith respond to Christ, they obtain that mercy from God. We're to show God's mercy in the way that we treat others. Luke 7, let's go back and read the passage. 36. Well, not 36 to 30. Let's drop down a little bit further. Jesus asked him in 42, which of them will love him more? And he said, there was a creditor. There was a man who loaned money to two different people, a smaller sum and a larger sum. And neither of them could pay it back. And so he said, the man forgave the debt to both of them. Which one do you suppose will love him more? And he said, well, the one who's forgiven more. And he says, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? When I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet. That's just a common courtesy. But you didn't even show common courtesy to me. But she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the head of her hair. She gave me no kiss. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. It was a salutation of respect. You didn't show me respect, but she's been kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil. Mark of honor. Showing honor to the person. But she's anointed my feet with oil. Now, her sins, Jesus said, which are many, are forgiven. She said, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. The point was not that Simon had just a few sins that need forgiveness. I think the real point is Simon didn't understand that he had any sins. He thought he didn't have any sins. He didn't understand he was a sinner. He did not conceive of the grace he needed, of the mercy his life required. Why is it that not many self-righteous people repent? Thought about that? Why is it that few self-righteous people repent? They don't need to repent in their own eyes. They don't see themselves as sinners. If we don't see sin in our lives, we'll never repent. If we have self-righteousness that arrogates us, lifts us up above others, how are we going to be reached? By the conviction of our own sin. You see, that was a problem in Matthew 21. Jesus taught that very problem, point, and the problem of the Pharisees and scribes who did not repent at the preaching of John. The man had two sons. He said to them, go out and work in my vineyard. And one of the sons said, I will. But afterward, and he said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. But the second son said, likewise. He said, I go, sir. But then he did not go. Which of the two did the father's will?
One said, I'm going to go, but he didn't. Then he changed his mind and went. The other one said, I'm going to go work, but he didn't go work. Which one did his will? He said, the first. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believe him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him.
John's message was, repent. You have sinned. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The
tax collectors and harlots heard the message, were convicted of their sin. But the Pharisees didn't see their own sin. They didn't repent. Because they didn't see sin that needed to be repented of.
That's the problem with self-righteousness. It displays arrogance over others. It has no room for mercy toward others because it doesn't think it needs mercy. Everything's good. Everything's fine.
We need to look at ourselves and see our own need for mercy to avoid self-righteousness. Final chart this morning. Hypocrisy is a companion of self-righteousness. See, hypocrisy is a facade that hides the decay of sin. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew 23:25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites. You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee. First, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and the outside of them, that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And go to the cemetery, to the mausoleum, to graves that are above the ground, or for that matter, below the ground. We have the tombstone, we have the monument. It's beautiful. The marble, the granite, they have the stone and other things, pretty. But inside the tomb, inside the casket, is rot. It's decay. Dead bones. He says that's what your life is before God. You appear righteous while you broaden your phylacteries. Everybody knows you love the law of God. You broaden the borders of your garments. Everybody calls you rabbi. You're religious. He said, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. See, inwardly there's the decay and death of sin.
That's companion to self-righteousness. Hypocrisy, play acting, pretending. Has no depth of faith. It's an outward display that hides a heart of sin.
Self-righteousness convinces us that we are acceptable to God when we're full in our heart of dead men's bones, full of sin, full of decay and rot, of sinful attitudes, sinful values, or in our lives of sinful conduct that we try to hide from others but can never hide from God. But it's all self-made forms of righteousness. It's a sin. We need to know what it is so we can avoid it. We need to know what it is so we can help teach others. We need to be careful not to fall into the temptations of self-righteousness. If you're here this morning and sin has entered your heart and your life, then God's mercy is available to you. God wants to save you. He wants to save all who are in sin. Use your opportunity this morning to repent, to obey His gospel in faith, to trust that if you'll do His will, if you'll rely upon His grace, His mercy, He will save you when you will obey Him just as He's instructed you. You show your allegiance to Him. You obey Him in faith. He will bless you in the Son. We can help you accomplish God's will in your life. We hope you'll come while we stand, while we sing.
Thank you.